every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Yeah. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're so glad that you're here ahead of the holiday. I bet you didn't know that the day before Labor Day is also a holiday. Yes, it's something very few people know. It's National Associate Pastor Preaches Day in most churches across the country. It happens about twice a year. But it's true, we have reached Labor Day. It's the end of the summer. Time has flown, and we've reached the end of our faith and art series and the summer season. And as you reflect on your summer, maybe you have good memories. Maybe you're thinking about the warmth, even though today's warmth is a little bit much. I said, I thanked God for it a couple weeks ago, and today, I regret that. But maybe you think about the warm days, sunshine, the pool, the beach. Maybe you were able to go on a vacation, see your family, or if you're a teacher or a student, maybe you got to have some time off and relax and rest. And maybe if you look back on your summer, you have some memories that aren't so great, and that's okay too. When I think back on my summer, I think about how it started when I was stuck at home for 2 weeks with COVID. And that was not a fun time for me, but I did get to watch a lot of TV. And one of the shows that I watched was called Heartstopper. Now, Heartstopper, Pastor Mark has actually talked about in a sermon a few weeks ago, but it is a Netflix series about two young men who are discovering their identities, and they find love with one another alongside a diverse group of their friends in high school. And the show addresses topics like sexuality, gender identity, mental health. They talk about eating disorders and so many other topics that the modern media often sees as taboo. We don't talk about. We brush it under the rug and pretend that it doesn't exist. And the show is based on a series of graphic novels by artist and illustrator. Her name is Alice Oseman, and she created a number of books. She's created comics, illustrations, artwork that she posts on the internet, and all of her drawings and work, they all depict parts of life that we often ignore or we push under the rug. And today, Alice is the final artist that we're going to be talking about in our Faith and Discovering the Arts, Discovering God Through the Arts series. Alice understands an important thing, something that Kendall Joy read about, that Paul wrote about in the scripture passage that we read this morning. It's our job to meet people where they are in all things. And you see, Alice Oseman, she's a white, cisgendered woman, but her creations and the characters in them often represent people that don't look or act or think like she does. She represents a diverse array of individuals with the artwork that she creates. Now, on the screen, on the next slide, you're going to see a couple of her creations. On the left, we have her two main characters that she writes about, Nick, a bisexual young man who is coming to terms with his sexuality, and Charlie, his boyfriend, who struggles with anxiety, depression, self-doubt, bullying, sexual harassment, and an eating disorder. And on the right, we see Tara and Darcy, a lesbian couple who are hiding their relationship in an all-girls school and navigating their peers and their place in society. She also creates characters like Tao and Elle. Tao is a cisgendered man with severe separation anxiety who's dating a woman named Elle who struggles with loneliness as she navigates her personality and her identity. We also have characters like Sahar Zahid, a creative soul who stands up against the norms that are set by so many of her peers. And in all of the artwork that Alice creates, she creates these characters with the main goal of representing as many people as possible by creating characters with different identities, sexual orientations, races, shapes, sizes, worldviews, struggles, and so much more. She's trying to create art that meets people where they are and shows them that they matter in all things. So with this in mind, let's turn back to the portion of scripture that Kendall Joy read a few moments ago. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22a, Paul says, "Although I'm free from all people, I make myself a slave to all people to recruit more of them. I act like a Jew to the Jews so I can recruit Jews. I act like I'm under the law to those who are under the law so I can recruit those who are under the law, though I myself am not under the law. I act like I'm outside the law to those who are outside the law, so I can recruit those who are outside the law, though I'm not outside the law of God, but rather under the law of Christ. I act weak to the weak, so I can recruit the weak." In this passage, Paul explains his identity. And if you're unfamiliar with Paul, he held a really unique position in the Roman Jewish cultural context of the day. He was a Jewish religious leader who had a lot of power in the Jewish community, but he was also a Roman citizen who was well connected in the government and had a lot of influence, even all the way up to the emperor. And then, after he met Christ, he became an apostle and a leader in the Christian church and the religious movement of that day. So Paul, though he suffered later in his life and was persecuted for his belief, for the first big chunk of his time on this earth, he was a very important man with a lot of privilege. The definition of first century privilege. And to put it in a modern context, in the United States, Paul would be something similar to a wealthy, white, cisgendered, heterosexual man with connections in business and government who's also a megachurch pastor. Paul probably suffered very little persecution or opposition in his early life and had every privilege imaginable. And he acknowledges that. But then in the passage that we read, he also knows that it's his responsibility and his high calling from God to identify, throw off his privilege, and leave his high and lofty positions to meet the people where they are. He said, to the slave, I become a slave. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To those following the law, I follow the law. To those outside of God's law, I act like I am outside of God's law. And to the weak, I become weak. He became all things to identify with all people, and that's our calling as believers in Jesus. So let's take a look at what Paul says in the last part of the scripture passage that Kendall Joy read. And let's look at his conclusion to this call to become all things and meet people where they are. In verse 22b, Paul says, I have become all things to all people. And that's the first and most important thing that I want you to take away from our time together today. If you don't remember anything else that we talk about here, remember that we are to become all things to all people. To meet people where they are and show them the love of God, we have to become like them. See, each of us has felt excluded at some point in our lives. If you really think about it, I'm sure you can think of a time where you've been treated unfairly, whether it's racial discrimination, homophobia, ableism, ageism, sexism, transphobia, or some other form of unfair treatment. We've all experienced it, and we've all felt excluded. We felt pushed away, unrepresented, and unheard. And the same was true in the early church in Corinth, who Paul was writing to, but the same is true in our churches today as well. Even though this faith community is a place where we are welcoming and affirming, and we work to represent all people and reconcile the pain of the past, the church historically hasn't really been that. It hasn't been a place where people are accepted if they don't fit the norms. And there are still Christian groups today who cause so much more pain than help and would never welcome others into their places of worship. As a gay man, I am not welcome in most churches in this country. I have a friend who is a sex worker. He would not be welcome in the doors of most churches in this country. I have a friend who is a local Methodist pastor. She is a female leader, is not welcome in most churches. There are some churches in this country where you have to fit into a specific race or identity to be welcome in their faith community. There are some places in churches and faith communities across the world where congregants are asked to dress a certain way or act a certain way or give a certain amount of money to be considered a part of the community. Or there are the churches that say, come on in, you're welcome here. But don't talk about yourself. Don't talk about who you are. Don't recognize your own identity. They say things like, don't talk about your substance addiction. Don't ask us to meet your level of ability. Don't you dare say gay in front of our kids. And this is not who Paul tells us we are called to be as a faith community. God calls us to meet people where they are, not ask them to change to meet us in our holier-than-thou communities. And in Paul's day, this looked like a lot of following certain Jewish laws when he was around certain people, and then not following those laws when he was around other people, and identifying his privilege, casting it off, and relating to the people around him, meeting with the outsiders in the community, the untouchables, those who were not like himself. But he had to make sure that he had less of himself so that he could show more of God's love to others. That's what it looked like for Paul. But what does it look like for us? Well, for Alice Oseman, it means creating art for people who might not feel represented in art, who don't look or act like her or feel like they see themselves in modern media. For you and me, it might mean heading over to the local bar and striking up a conversation with someone there who would never step foot inside of a church because of the hate that they've seen in places like this. It might mean offering water or a few dollars to someone you see on the street who's living with homelessness and not asking what they're doing with what you give them. It might mean protesting with Pastor Bridie and the union that she works with and the workers that are fighting for fair living wages. Or it might mean donating backpacks and school supplies to children who don't have them and showing love in that way. It might mean standing up and saying something when you recognize hate or discrimination in your workplace. Or like Paul, it might mean doing the hard work of identifying your own privilege and casting it off so that you can become all things for all people. But how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us, by all possible means. You know, I once heard a story about a man who worked for a bank. He was a manager for the bank, so he enjoyed a really good salary and a lot of privileges and really enjoyed his job. But the thing was, he was not very good at it. Pretty bad. Learned that he was about to be fired. And of course, this is worrisome. What is he going to do? He has to get food. He has to keep a roof over his head. He has needs that need to be met. Maybe he has a family that he has to take care of. What is he to do? So he comes up with a plan. In his last few weeks at the bank, he starts inviting in the people who owe money to the bank. People have taken out loans, they borrowed some cash, they have a balance, they owe money, right? He starts inviting them in, and as they come in, he sits down with them, he gets in his little bank system, and he says, okay, how much do you owe? You owe $10,000, I'm changing the numbers, now you owe five. You owe $5,000, I'm changing the numbers, now you owe three. You owe $3,000, I'm changing the numbers, now you owe one. And he's essentially forgiving their debts and cutting them in half. And he does this one after another. Debtors come in, they look in the system, he changes the numbers, they thank him, and then they go on their way. Now, fast forward a few weeks, he's lost his job and he has needs. He needs a place to stay, he needs food, he needs clothes. So what does he do? He goes out and he finds all those people whose debts he forgave. And he says, hey, I need food, and they give him food. I need a place to stay. They let him stay with them. I need clothes. They provide clothes. They provide for him and his family, and he's taken some drastic steps, but he's met his own needs, right? Now, some of you are probably thinking that's creative, but maybe a little unethical, right? Because his needs, the manager, he met his needs, but he kind of screwed over the bank owners who the money was actually owed to, right? Well, how would you feel if I told you the story did not actually, I mean, maybe it happened, but I don't think it happened. But it's actually a story that was told by someone that I might call a leader in the field of ethics. See, what I just told you is a paraphrase of a parable told in the book of Luke by Jesus himself as an example of someone doing anything he can by all possible means to do what he needs to do. And this is just one example, but it backs up how Paul tells us we should act in the last part of verse 22 in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 9, which says, so I could save some by all possible means. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I love coming to church with all of you every Sunday. It's great. I love our music. I love the live stream. I love watching it. I love the air conditioning. I love the office that I get to work in. I love how we have kids programs and spaces. I love going to the park and doing events with all of you. It's amazing. I love it. I'm glad that we're part of a faith community. But these things that we do, these facilities that we have, they're not here for you and me and us, right? They're here for the sake of the gospel. To become all things, we have to do and give, and we have to become all things to all people. We may have to give financial resources. We may have to give up our time. We may have to share our knowledge with each other or the skills that we have. We may have to show our trades, our expertise. We may have to give those to the church and not get paid, right? We may have to do things, open our homes, have tough conversations, open our hearts. We might have to change our minds about things. But we can't become all things to all people by doing just a few easy things, just all of us in this room. We have to go out, show love to others, and exhaust all means possible. So we know we have to become all things, and we know we have to do it by all possible means, but why? What's the goal? Why are we meeting others where they are instead of waiting for them to come to us? Well, Paul covers that in verse 23. He says, "All the things I do are for the sake of the gospel, so I can be a partner with it." We do it all for the sake of the gospel. Now, I grew up during a recession, and I was probably too young to understand what was happening, but in the late 2000s, things were pretty tough in this country, especially when it came to money. Now, my dad, during this time, he became the lead pastor of our church, and I remember very vividly, even as a child, watching my father struggle with budgets and money and resources and trying to figure out how the church could keep doing what they were doing in a small country church where resources were pretty sparse, right? And a lot of things could have been cut from the budget. The church could have stopped sending out vans to drive hundreds of miles every week to pick up kids and bring them to church. They could have stopped giving away clothes and food and school supplies to those in need. They could have stopped hosting large-scale block parties and VBS events for free to show love to their community. They could have cut programs and things they were doing. They could have stopped the program that gave food to the kids in the local schools when they might only eat one free lunch a day at school otherwise. When resources are sparse, you have to stop doing something, right? Well, not necessarily. See, instead, it started with the music director at the church, and she volunteered to have her salary cut in half so that they could keep feeding kids. And then her husband started donating every piece of food we needed for a weekly meal for the community. And then one of the doctors in the community, he started giving up his wealth to pay for church vehicles and mission trips, and his wife even funded one of the pastors to go to seminary. We lived in a farm community, so there were a lot of handy people, and the handy people of the church got together, who were repairmen, plumbers, landscaping women. All of these people came together, and instead of charging the church for the things that needed done, they just did it and took care of the building so that the money and resources could go back to the community. When one of the janitors retired and they needed to hire someone to replace him, but they couldn't afford anyone, one of the small groups stepped up and they started cleaning the building. These people were cleaning bathrooms and toilets for the sake of the gospel. See, they did what they had to do. Everyone in that faith community had a different gift. Some gave financially, some gave their time, some gave just their prayers. But they all worked together to make sure that the church could do what it needed to do for the sake of the gospel. Our calling is to go out into this world and share the good news. Our calling is to meet people where they are and not wait for them to come to us. The gospel calls us to go out and show love to others. So as we close our time together today, I want you to remember this calling. Become all things, by all means possible, for the sake of the gospel. Even outside of a faith context, Alice Oseman does a great job of this, right? Her creations meet people where they are. She doesn't create artwork and then say, look, who looks like this? You come look at this. No, she creates artwork to meet people where they are to make sure that they feel represented. And these are people who might otherwise feel neglected. And so now it's time for you to think about how God is going to transform you. How is God going to use you to become all things by all means possible, for the sake of the gospel, to the people around you? And the need is there. 14% of the residents of this county live in poverty. Over 2 million people in LA struggle with food insecurity. There are over 60,000 Angelenos living with homelessness. Nationwide, 1 in 5 Americans struggle with mental illness. 63% of Americans have suffered sexual harassment. 9% of our worldwide population has an eating disorder. And locally, LA is home to some of the largest groups of the nation's historically most oppressed people: queer individuals, ethnic minorities, immigrants, and senior citizens. The need is absolutely there. The question is, who has God placed in your life, and your life, and your life? Who has God placed in your life, and how can you meet them where they are to show them God's love in all things. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for meeting us where we are. We thank you that we don't have to come to you, but that you sent your son to come to us. God, thank you for becoming what we needed in our time. And now, God, we ask you to give us the strength and the courage to become what those around us need. Help us to become all things for all people by all means possible for the sake of the gospel, so that by all means necessary, as many people as we possibly can know your love because of what we do. God, help this church to be a beacon of hope, a ray of light, and a symbol of your love in our community. Show us who in each of our lives we can show your love to, and show us how we can become like them to better serve you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your son. And above all else, we thank you for his sacrifice. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.